Luke chapter 2. We've already read this passage earlier in the service, so at this point, I just want to read verses 28 through 32 as we begin examining this passage. Luke 2, 28 through 32. This is Simeon, the aged saint, who the Lord told him that before he died, he would see the Lord's Messiah. And so he came into the temple that day, and there was Joseph and Mary and the child. And it says in verse 28, he took him up, that is the baby Jesus. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the teaching. Father, thank you for these great events surrounding the birth of our Savior. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Lord, that they were recorded by the historian Luke in this gospel for us to read and learn and meditate and rejoice. Thank you for your word, Lord, forever settled in the heavens, which has instructed your church throughout the centuries and now instructs us on this day. Oh Lord, teach us your word, show us your truth, strengthen our faith. We ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.
In his commentary on the book of Luke, William Hendrickson notes that the opening chapters of Luke would speak of the events of the birth of the Messiah of Israel, who happens also to be the Savior of the world, that in these early chapters, first two chapters of Luke, there are five pieces of poetic literature spoken by four individuals and by a large group of angels. All these expressions of praise to God are commonly marked by several things. First of all, there's astonishment at God's great and merciful work among humankind. And then they're all marked by adoration to God. And finally, they're all marked by humiliation of the people before his kind and gracious sovereignty and mercy. Five pieces of poetic literature that Luke has woven into the first two chapters. These five are, first of all, the song of Elizabeth. When her pregnant cousin, Mary, came to see her, her baby leapt in her womb, the sound of Mary's voice. And then secondly, there's the song of Mary after the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She gave that great song of praise, of humble gratitude, that she expressed. We call it the Magnificat. And then there's the prophecy of Zechariah after he was released from being unable to speak at the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Redeemer. And then there's the angel's praise, whom the shepherds saw and heard. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And the fifth poetic praise to God is seen in the one we'll be looking at today, Simeon's song, which praise he lifted up to God when he, as an old man, was finally able to see with his own eyes and hold with his own hands the very Messiah of Israel. Promised deliverer of Israel and the redeemer of all the peoples of the earth. If there's one thing that marks the incarnation of our Lord in the lives of these pious and godly individuals who knew the Old Testament scriptures and who were sensitive to the Holy Spirit's enlightenment and guidance, the thing that marks these poetic expressions of praise are the joy and the gratitude and the adoration lifted up to God for His great kindness and mercy to a lost human race of both Jews and Gentiles. Well, the baby Jesus was born, but the family did not leave Bethlehem. They had to wait in order to fulfill the law. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. It tells us, for example, in verse 39, "And when they," that is Mary and Joseph, "had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee." So they hadn't returned yet. They were still there in the area of Bethlehem. So on the eighth day, the baby Jesus was circumcised according to the law, and they had to wait until the 40th day for another holy ritual in the law of God to take place. We don't know where they were living, whether they had perhaps found a place to live, a little house, or rented some kind of apartment. We don't know whether Joseph, who was a carpenter, happened to work during those 40 days or what. We're not given those details. It says here in verse 22, "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, 'A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.'" Well, what's being referred to here is some of the things that we also have already read about in Leviticus 12 this morning, some of the law of the Lord regarding the birth and the holy rituals to follow the birth of children in ancient Israel. It tells us in Leviticus 12 that if a woman bears a male child, she's considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. On the eighth day, it says in verse 3 of Leviticus 12, the child will be circumcised, and she'll continue for 33 more days in the blood of her purifying. She'll not touch anything holy or come into the sanctuary until those days are completed. Now it says in verse 5, if she happens to bear a female child, the purification ritual lasts twice as long. It's 80 days rather than 40. So it says that when the days of purification are completed, whether the child is male or female, she brings the child to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, or later the temple. She's going to bring two animals. The mother is a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. And it says the priest will offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she'll be clean from her flow of blood. Same procedure whether it's a male or female child. And if she cannot afford a lamb, she's to take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her. So this was the law of the Lord. You see, from back in the time of Exodus 13:2, the Lord said, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." And then we later read in Numbers chapter 18, it says here, verses 15 and 16, everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours, that is to the Levites. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem. And the redemption price is 5 shekels of silver. In other words, the idea here is that by paying 5 shekels of silver to the Levites, the child would not be have to be dedicated to holy service with the Levites, but he would be redeemed from that and free to go home with his parents. So 5 shekels. Evidently, they had to pay the 5 shekels also, but it's not mentioned in this passage. What we see here is in the parents of Jesus a piety and a faithfulness to the law of God. This was God's law given on Mount Sinai through Moses, which the people were to implement in the fullest possible way all the days of their lives. And so these parents, we know they were godly. We know they were humble parents because we've read about them in Matthew and in Luke, how righteous Joseph was when he found out his betrothed wife was pregnant. He was a righteous man, the scripture says. And Mary, when she found out that she was going to be pregnant, submitted to the will of the Lord and praised God that he exalts the humble. And so we see that Jesus, in the sovereignty and plan of God, was raised by 2 godly and humble people who no doubt instructed him much in the things of God. Well, all this, these purification rites took place during these first 40 days when they lived in Bethlehem. It says they went up to Jerusalem. Actually, Bethlehem is a higher altitude than Jerusalem, but to go up means to go up, like spiritually, to the place where the temple was. Every place was up. I mean, Jerusalem was up from every other place in Israel, no matter the altitude, because it indicates the presence of the Lord in the temple, the high place in the nation, the high place spiritually. Well, verse 25 says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. A man like Jesus' parents, no doubt. William Hendrickson describes this phrase, righteous and devout, as indicating those who hold to the duties God has assigned to them. They're conscientious in their planning, aiming always to advance their own and their neighbor's welfare to the glory of God. Here's Simeon, a righteous and devout man, devoted to Yahweh and to his law. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, the word consolation there means comfort. To console someone means to comfort them. It's a somewhat of a richer and more sophisticated word, I would say, than comfort. I think it's a proper word to use to indicate the great depth of comfort that Simeon was looking for and waiting for. There's a comfort when we have a loss of something, maybe a financial loss. There's a comfort that we need when we lose someone we love. But this comfort, this consolation is the greatest comfort that a human being can receive, and that is the appearance in history of the Redeemer of the world. Well, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was no doubt well steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, he no doubt knew these scriptures, which promise the consolation to come to the people of God. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You've multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." So here, light coming to darkness, joy coming to the nation. This is part of that consolation that Simeon and others were expecting and looking for. And Isaiah 9:6 talks about this child who is born. And he will be the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Counselor. Yes, this consolation is centered in a person who is to be born. And then in Isaiah 40, which we looked at not long ago, it begins, "Comfort, comfort my people." It could be written, "Great consolation be with you, my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Tenderly, as a loving father. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned." And then further down in Isaiah 40:10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those who are with young. Old Simeon was looking for this great and good shepherd who would carry him and all God's people in his bosom as a tender shepherd looks after his flock. And then there's much in the book of Isaiah that gave these Old Testament saints great consolation. They read about this suffering servant who was coming. And this suffering servant testified in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, the opening of prison, the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn. Indeed, the coming of this anointed one, this Messiah, was to be the appearance, the revelation of the great consoling one, the Lord God himself, coming among his people to console them, to bring them great consolation in all of the difficulties, trials, heartaches, and sins of their lives. Well, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Mm-hmm. What a blessed man he was to have the Spirit of the living God upon him. The presence of the Spirit was with him in a special way to guide him and to bless him, to use him. On that particular day, the Spirit somehow let him know that he should go to the temple that day. And there he saw that young couple coming in with that infant, and he knew by the revelation of the Spirit that this was the consolation of Israel. He had arrived. Because, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was no doubt a student of the Scriptures. He knew them well. He longed to see them fulfill the promises of God to bring the Messiah, the Redeemer, to the earth. And he believed in the actual physical arrival of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 7, "A virgin shall be with child." He would be a person, arriving in world history. The implication here is that he had been waiting and longing for the arrival of this person for a long time. He was probably quite old. Maybe he had begun to think, am I going to die before I ever get to see the Messiah? Am I going to go down to Sheol and miss the arrival of the one whom the prophet said would come to deliver us from our sins and redeem us to God? Perhaps Simeon was apprehensive. Perhaps he was growing fearful that he would never get to see the Lord's Messiah. But then that day came. The Spirit let him know he must go to the temple now, and there you will see the promised anointed one. How the Holy Spirit communicated this to Simeon, we do not know. Perhaps it was a dream or the visit of an angel. Perhaps a strong inner impression on his mind and heart that he should go to the temple. And perhaps this would be the day when the consolation had arrived. And so he came. The scripture says in verse 27, he came in the Spirit. He was not walking in the flesh. No, he was led entirely by the Holy Spirit of God. He was submitted to the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. His spiritual antennas were up, and he sensed the Spirit's guidance prompting him to go to the temple, and he willingly did that. In these three verses, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned three times. This whole incident of Simeon's song of his praise and worship to God is bathed in the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Messiah, the one anointed by the Spirit, and the confirmation to the people of who he was entirely under the governance and the kindness of the Holy Spirit himself. It's this superintendence by the living Spirit of God which makes all the difference between true revelation and false revelation. There was no Holy Spirit, for example, God in Muhammad and his revelations, or Joseph Smith and his revelations. Those were other foreign spirits, not the Holy Spirit. But this was the Holy Spirit of Yahweh who was leading and guiding Simeon on that day. How do we know that this was a true revelation of God? It's because his very birth fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, even as to the city he would be born in, Bethlehem of Judea. The traveling of the Magi from Egypt, or from the east rather, to worship the newborn king. And then the escape of the family into Egypt, also prophesied in the Old Testament, to escape Herod's cruelty. And then as he grew and entered into his ministry and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he began his public ministry of healing and preaching and revealing the Father. All these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. His death for the sins of his people, his resurrection, his ascension, all these were prophesied. So this one, this consolation of Israel, was the fulfillment of prophecy. It came to pass historically. It's been recorded in black and white in the experience of Christians ever since. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was guiding and directing in the events of that day. It says, continuing on in verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Well, I think this is probably a summary of the various purification rite and circumcision and so forth. And the weighing of the shekel, all this had been done according to the custom of the law. It says in verse 28, he took him up in his arms Simeon, took him up in his arms, took the baby Jesus, the consolation of Israel, took him up and blessed God. He praised God and he said, we'll look at his words in a minute. You see, Simeon came to the parents. They evidently sensed that he was a holy, devout man. Perhaps they sensed that he had recognized who their child was. He was very warm and affectionate and physical with this child, like a loving person would treat any newborn infant. You see, what this reveals, I believe, is that Simeon already understood the reality of incarnation. He knew that a virgin would bear a son, a child, and he would be a human child. He was not a child surrounded by a halo. There was no halo around his head, as we sometimes see in many paintings. He was not a child who never cried, who never pooped in his diapers. He was not a child who came out of the womb walking and talking. No. He was a very real and normal baby who cried when he was hungry. When his diapers were wet, he cried. When his teeth began to come in, he cried. You see, Simeon understood Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin would bear a son, a human, as all other sons and daughters are born. She wouldn't give birth to an angel or some kind of superhuman genius. No, but to a normal Jewish baby boy. This is how God came to humanity. This is the condescension of God.
Amen.
That he would leave heaven and come live among sinners in a sinful, corrupt world. Why did he do this? He came to be the second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, this Adam did not fail. He kept God's law perfectly. He kept it in our place where we have failed. He had to be a human to be able to keep the law of God in our place. He had to be a human so he could understand temptation and its power, so that he could resist it and give us the strength to do the same when temptation comes our way. He had to be a man, a full human man, to be our great high priest. The book of Hebrews says this is what's required for a man to be a high priest. He must be a man so he can understand the human condition. He must be appointed by God. And he was. He had to be a man so he could qualify to be the innocent victim, the substitute on the cross to die for our sins. No angel could do that. He had to be a man. The one, the infant, whom Simeon held in his arms and he lifted it up and he began to praise God. This little infant would grow up and die on the cross for the sins of Simeon and Mary and Joseph and you and me. He had to be able to be a human, to die a human death, so he could take our place, so that our death can be conquered, so that we can have eternal life. He had to be a human. This baby boy that he held in his arms would grow up, would minister, would die, and he would rise from the dead as our forerunner into heaven, because he was raised from the dead, his human body raised to a glorified body. So our bodies will be raised at the second advent of Christ.
Amen.
Simeon understood these things. He held that baby in his arms, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah of God. And he says in verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. There's a Christian worship service called Nunc Dimittis, which means Now depart. Now depart in peace. It's famous words there. Based on this verse 29, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. See, here again, Simeon helps us to see that salvation is a person. Amen. It's in this baby infant who would grow to live and die and rise. My eyes have seen your salvation. He wasn't looking at a book. He wasn't looking at a code of laws. He was looking at a little infant, a human being. He says, amazing statement, I have seen your salvation. This child will become the salvation of all God's people. You see, it's not a book like the Quran or the Book of Mormon. It's not a set of laws, a theory. No, it's an incarnation, God taking upon himself human flesh, God living among men and women in his human body, in his humanity. He was one person, fully God, which was veiled by his humanity, fully human, just like you and me, suffered temptation, bore the punishment for our sins, and rose from the dead. Simeon. Simeon sees these things. Simeon understands these things. He understood the Old Testament, and he saw it being fulfilled before his very eyes. And he says in verse 31, that you, O Yahweh, have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Notice the use of this word, prepared. This was no afterthought on God's part, no knee-jerk reaction, no last-minute plan that God had to throw together. No. This had been prepared from before the foundations of the world. Amen. That God would send a redeemer, a human man, to rescue God's people. God, in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. God was carefully working out his plan of salvation of the world through his son. Simeon says, you've prepared him in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So there's two major things that Simeon is saying here about this consolation, this child. First of all, as the New Testament often does, divides the human race into two major groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. So he begins with the Gentiles, Simeon here. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles had to have revelation because they were in darkness. Unless the light had come, they would have remained in darkness. Unless it had been revealed, the gospel had been revealed to them, they would have remained in their idolatry, in their darkness. The darkness especially encompassed the Gentiles. They had none of the advantages that the Jews had. Paul outlines in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, the advantages that Jewish people had over the Gentiles. He says, they are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The Gentiles had none of this. The Jews did. They were of all people most blessed. That one small, insignificant tribe. God shed his mercy and revelation upon them. The Gentiles were in darkness. So they needed revelation. They needed light. And this light has come in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the mystery that was hidden for ages. It's finally revealed. God in Christ come to redeem Jew and Gentile. You see, the Gentiles were in very desperate state spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, which I mentioned not long ago, the state of the Gentile people spiritually before God. They may have been wise and wealthy and healthy in the eyes of their peers, but this is God's evaluation of the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 1 and following. Paul tells the Ephesians, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You followed Satan. You live in the passions of your flesh. You are children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. That's their state before God. These Gentiles were in absolute spiritual darkness. Perhaps pretty on the outside, but corrupt as tombs with dead, rotting bodies on the inside. Well, the Savior came. He came not just to Israel. Israel needed him just as bad, for they were sinful and corrupt. They were not any better. They had the law, but they didn't keep it. But this consolation, this Messiah, came as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And, he says, for glory to your people Israel. This was the glory of the nation, though most of them didn't recognize it, that God would come to them. Isaiah 40 said, behold, your God comes. He came among them. And they didn't recognize him, most of them. He was the glory of Israel. He was the sinless one. He was the one promised in the Garden of Eden, the descendant of David, the Redeemer of God's people. And so, Simeon says, as he held this baby and he lifted him up, that he is the light of revelation to the Gentiles, to you and me, and glory for your people Israel. Well, let me just mention a few applications here to this passage. First of all, as Simeon had been longing for the arrival of the Messiah because he knew and believed the Scriptures, so we too should be so familiar with the Scriptures that we know the Messiah, the Savior, will appear a second time. As Simeon longed for the advent of the Messiah, so we should be longing for the second advent of the Messiah, Jesus. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian Christians, says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. To the Corinthian Christians, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:7, you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his letter to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 9:28, the writer says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Simeon was eagerly waiting for the revelation of the consolation, the Messiah. So we too should be eagerly awaiting his return. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. To the Philippian Christians, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we should all be Adventist Christians in that sense, waiting for the advent of Christ. The last two verses of the Bible say this, he who testifies to these things, that is, the Lord Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Secondly, even as Simeon held that baby boy in his hands. So we need to embrace the Savior. We can't touch him with our hands now, but we need to embrace him by faith and enter into a personal, dynamic, daily, hourly relationship with him. This is the mark of what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not a set of rules to be followed, no matter how good and wholesome the rules are. It is a living relationship with the living God revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jonathan Edwards, that early American Christian, great theologian, great intellect. But the greatest thing about Jonathan Edwards is his love for God. He would ride his horse out into the field and commune with the living God. He bathed in the glory and love of God. He had a dynamic relationship with the living God. John Piper reminds us that we're most happy and satisfied when we're happy and satisfied in our God. Well, thirdly, like Simeon, who was immersed in the Spirit of God and guided by the Spirit of God, we too need to live under the ambience of the Spirit of God, sensitive, obedient to him. Look at the blessing that came to Simeon because he was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And fourthly, we need to preach Christ to all people whom we meet, to Jew and Gentile, every nation, tribe, and tongue. These are the ones for whom the consolation came. Not only to console Israel, but to console all those who know they are sinners and need a Savior. And fifthly, we need to follow the example of Mary and Joseph and their careful attention to obey and implement God's law in their lives and the lives of their family. They were not disobedient. They were not rebellious. They were careful to implement the law of God in their family. And so we have what could be called the law of Christ, pages of the New Testament, many commands, many instructions to help us make progress in our sanctification, the renewal of our minds, and our conformity to Christ's image. We need to carefully implement God's law, God's will, God's revelation, God's word in our lives by his grace. And finally, the local church should reflect the diversity of the community in which it's located. Jesus came as consolation to all the peoples of the earth. Amen. All the various people out here in our community, in our city, he came to rescue them. We need to go out there and let them know there's consolation for them in Jesus Christ. Great comfort, great joy. Invite them to join us in the church. So like Simeon, let us embrace the Lord Jesus, embrace him by faith. Let us live under the superintendence of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God. Let us receive the entire Word of God into our lives and work it out with fear and trembling. Let us longingly wait for the Savior's return, and may we preach the reality and the glory of this incarnated God to all the people of the earth. This we shall do by his grace and for his glory. Amen. As he enables us. Let's pray. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a great day that was in the history of your church. When Simeon went into the temple under the direction of your Spirit, and beheld the longing of his heart. When he beheld the Messiah and held him in his arms and blessed you, for he knew, he understood the significance of this baby, the consolation of Israel, the light of revelation for the Gentiles. Thank you, God, that you came in the person of your Son to bring us great consolation, to be light for our darkness, to be cleansing for our sin, to be resurrection life that will never end. We bless and thank you.
Amen.
In our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.